Morning, guys. I suspect that our Bible reading this morning made some of us sit up a little bit. Some of us a little bit nervous. I would definitely put myself in that category. Oh, sorry, I'm not on. We're looking together as BC3 at this part of God's Word, this letter that's written by a church leader in the first century. This guy called Paul, he writes to his protege, Timothy. And we're asking the question, what does BC3 look like? What is BC3 like? What is this church like? What is this gathering of people who meet here on a Sunday morning? What does it feel like? And what governs how we do what we do and what we do? And we're using this letter to Timothy, called 1 Timothy, to answer that question. And it's a question that's important for all of us. For you, if you're a visitor this morning, if you're looking into BC3s, am I going to come to this church? And am I going to become part of it? It's important if you're a regular. What is it that I'm committed to? What is it that I'm going to invite my friends to? What does BC3 look like? 3 weeks ago, we started this series, looking at the first section of 1 Timothy, and we said that BC3 is committed to teaching biblical truth, no matter how hard or how uncomfortable. And we do that because we believe that God is God. He's in charge. He is right. He is good. He is above all. And he's overall. And that includes us. And so as we look at who we are as a church, we want to go to what God says. We want to be the church that he wants us to be. And that can be hard and it can be uncomfortable. And as we meet together, we are saying that God's voice, what God says, that is what we're going to listen to. And we say that aware that there are many other voices in this world that speak into our lives. There are many different voices that we can take or leave, voices that we listen to, parents or friends or lecturers, and voices that we ignore, which maybe includes the same list, parents, friends, lecturers. But there are lots of voices that we can take or leave. But as a church, we are saying that we cannot do that with God's voice. If God is who he says he is, if God made this world, if God made each one of us, if God knows us as a church far better than we know ourselves, his is a voice that we cannot afford to ignore, no matter how hard the things that God says are. And we have a choice, don't we? Who are we going to listen to? Which voices will we listen to? And our nervousness, or my nervousness at least, and I suspect all of ours, that reading a passage like the one we just read comes because there are many voices in our world that would not say that. In fact, they would say the opposite. We've only got to go, we're going to look back through the last couple of weeks at the various news items to know that our world speaks differently on this issue. And so there's a discussion going on at the moment about whether women should serve on the front line in the armed forces. Or even this week, there's voices in the Church of England. They've just appointed their first female bishop, Libby Lane. And so we know that there are different voices. And we've got to ask the question, well, what is God's voice? What does God say on this issue of sexuality, on gender? What does God say on this? And so just before we come to the passage that we're looking at this morning, we look back at what Paul was saying, and Steve preached from that section last week, the opening part of chapter 2. Paul's giving instructions to the church, and he said that we all as a church should be praying for all types of people, speaking to both men and women, that we should all be praying in the light of the gospel, in the light of who God is. We are to be praying people. And he was speaking to everybody in the church with no distinctions. And then as we come to this morning, we see that Paul's moving on with his argument. He's saying, okay, now I'm going to make a distinction. I'm going to instruct men in some ways, and I'm going to instruct women in the church in other ways. How do we worship God? What does it look like for a man to worship God? What does it look like for a woman to worship God? And as we come to that, I just want us to be aware that our culture thinks that, well, actually, men and women are a lot like Twixers. Controversial. I guess we've seen the advert. Is it Picture Up? Okay. Have you seen this advert recently? Okay. So it's the setup. Which do you prefer, left Twix or right Twix? This great story of how the Twix brothers split up. Left Twix lavished caramel on biscuit, while right Twix topped biscuit with caramel. Right Twix then covered it in chocolate, whilst left Twix smothered it in chocolate. That is the world's view on men and women. That we are fundamentally the same. That there is nothing different. That everything that a man can do, a woman should be able to do. And everything that a woman does, a man should be able to do. And to say anything else, to say that some things are reserved for men or some things are reserved for women, is at best politically incorrect. At worst, is the worst sin you could commit. It is to downplay. It's a good advert. I enjoy the Twix advert. It says both sides are exactly the same. And the Bible says, God says, that's not the case for men and women. It is not left Twix, right Twix. God says, as he creates man and woman, Genesis chapter 1, God creates man and woman in his image. The verse should be there on the screen for you. Just read it. Just read what God says when he creates mankind. Man and woman created in God's image. Both equal before God. Both imaging God in their creation account. But they are created also different. Equal but different. So Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. He's made Adam. It's not good for him to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And so as God makes mankind, he makes them both image bearers of God, both equal in his sight, and yet different in their roles. And I'm setting that down saying, look, this is what the Bible teaches. 18 months ago, we did a series in Kensington on sexuality. And our director of training, Steve Wilmshurst, one of our elders, preached on this exact question on equality and differences between men and women and walked us through the Bible. I want to commend that sermon to you. I don't have time this morning to work through everything that Steve did, and he's far more gifted than I am. But you can go and listen to that sermon. And you find it on our website, kenbaptist.org. Go to the sermon section and look for the sermon series on sexuality, equal but different. And listen to that sermon if you want to go into that further, see what the Bible says on that entire issue. But I'm taking that as a given this morning. That's my starting point. We are equal but different. And I think we acknowledge that. Even in a culture where you can't say there are some things for men that aren't for women, we do recognise that there are differences. There comes a point in school where boys and girls stop getting changed together in the same classroom. Because they're different, right? There's a point in sport, we recognise that men don't compete against women in certain sports because it's not an equal playing ground. Because physically, men are different to women. And of course, most obviously, in reproduction, there are different roles, right? And some of us are very thankful for this. Some of us here whose wives have just given birth. That physically there are different roles. And at 3 o'clock in the morning when my daughter is screaming out for food, there's not a lot I can do about it. And I'm very thankful to my wife. There are differences. And we acknowledge that there are differences. So let's come into the passage. Let's come to God's word. What does God say? He says men and women are equal. We're equal in our sinfulness against God. Every one of us in this entire world is equal in our sinful nature before God. We all rebel against God's nature. We all rebel against God's rules. Each one of us is selfish, and we are equal in that. And men and women are both saved by the grace of God alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We've just been singing about that truth. And that is no different if you're a man or a woman. As a member of mankind, salvation comes only through Jesus Christ alone. And men and women are saved that they might worship God. That is what we are saved for. Saved from our sins, but saved to worship God, to bring glory to Him. But what that worship looks like is different for men and women in some regards. Like the expression of that worship. That's what we're looking at this morning. It's different, the expression. We're still both called to worship, but the expression is different. So let's come into our passage. Let's open up your Bibles again. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at verse 8. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. What does it look like to worship God as a man? It means to stand up. Paul's just told the entire church that they should be praying. Praying for the rulers and authorities, those that are over them. But then he comes back, he says, men. Men, you need to stand up. I require, I want men everywhere, in every situation, to be those that stand up and pray. And why does he seemingly repeat this? He's just told everybody they should be praying. When he comes to men, because men have a tendency not to step up. One of the ways that men are built is that there can be a fear of stepping up, or stepping up and leading and dominating in the wrong way. And so he says, men, I want you to step up. I want you to lead. That is what you are made for, but you are to lead in prayer and holiness. Lift up holy hands in prayer. What is prayer? What does prayer involve? Prayer involves acknowledging that we are weak. Prayer is speaking to God and acknowledging our need of Him. All different types of prayers. There are confessional prayers. Prayers where we say, I admit, I confess, I apologize for doing wrong. Paul says to men, you've got to step up in this. And you're not going to want to, because you want people to think well of you. You want to be admired and respected. But you have to step up in prayer and admit that you are a sinner. And that you are weak, and that you need God's help to work in your life, to do what you're called to do, to live a holy life. You need God's help. Prayer is humbling. But men, we should be stepping up. We should be those in every situation who pray. Lifting up holy hands. Holy means righteous. There should be, when God's people meet together and we pray together, men standing up and taking a lead. And confessing their sins before God and admitting their weakness and relying on Him to work. So men, we need to stand up. He's not saying that women can't pray. We looked at this last week. Everybody's to be praying. But he is saying that men, you've got this responsibility to step up. In a church context like this, in a home group context, and in a marriage context. Men, you are to lead. We are to lead. And public and holy praying won't happen without private prayer. It just won't. It might, public prayer might happen, but it will not be holy prayer. It will be empty. It will be standing up for the wrong reasons. Notice again, he says, I want you to stand up, I want you to pray in every way. I want men to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. There's got to be a right motivation in prayer. It's not about winning a game of one-upmanship with somebody else in the church. It's not about fighting your case or your cause. Prayer's never about that. So men, pray. Plan to pray. Plan to pray. When are you going to pray? Husbands, when are you going to sit down and pray with your wives? And I say this to myself first and foremost. This is not a default thing. That's why Paul has to say it, because men are weak in this area. So when are you going to plan to pray with your wife? And learn to pray. Maybe you're sat there thinking, I don't know how to pray. I'm not bold enough, I'm not strong enough, I don't have the words to say. Well then learn. Listen to other people pray. Spend as much time as you can listening to other people, praying with other people. That's the third point. Pray with others. Men, get with other men and learn to pray so that you can lead in prayer. Okay, let's move on. Worshipping God as women. Verse 9, I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Women, actually this is quite straightforward. This doesn't need a lot of explaining, and I'm thankful for that. Women, dress modestly. Dress with decency and propriety. Propriety means self-control. And adorn yourself not with external things. These gold, pearls that he talks about, elaborate hairstyles, expensive clothes, but with good deeds. Why does Paul say this to the women? Well, the things that he mentions, this hairstyles, the gold, the pearls, seem to probably talking about the temple prostitutes in Ephesus who dressed themselves up in this way. And at the worship of other gods in the temples, this is what was going on. And Paul is concerned that women will see that and imitate that. But he says, don't put those things on yourself. Put good deeds, adorn, add on. Good deeds. How do we define good deeds? Good deeds result in God being glorified, not me. So, dress modestly. Live and dress in an appropriate way, appropriate to the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel of that God is our Saviour. That God is to be glorified, that Christ has saved us because we are sinful and deceitful and self-focused, not God-focused. The gospel says that God is to be worshipped, not us. So when it comes to how we dress, women, and I say this aware that this could be taken the wrong way, but don't make yourself the focus. When you dress, don't make yourself an idol so that other people worship you. Is the aim of what you wear to get people to admire you? To want people to like you? To be like you? To want people to be with you? To want people to desire you? If that's the purpose, then it's not an appropriate way for a woman who professes to worship God to dress. It's not worship. It's self-motivated. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe that God is to be worshipped, not us. And so, don't make yourself an idol for other people. Don't make the desire and attention of men and women that comes from dressing in a certain way, don't mistake that for being the acceptance and love that your soul desires. We're all born wanting to be loved. Every one of us. And a way that the world perverts that soul desire for God, the world perverts that in a way that says, well, find that desire from somebody else. And so women, there is a temptation to dress in a way that gets that, that gets attention. But it is exhausting. Because you've got to keep doing it day by day by day. You've got to keep impressing. You've got to keep showing. And eventually you'll just won't be able to do it. And you'll never reach the soul satisfaction of finding a God who loves you and who accepts you. Who loves you perfectly. Whose love does not fade. Whose attention does not drop away after a day, a week, a month, a year. Because the attentions of the opposite sex will. But God's love and acceptance of you will never fade. He will never grow weary. So women, do ask godly women around you to help you in this area. We can all be a bit blind. Ask other women if what you're wearing is appropriate, is modest, is decent. And do look at godly women, look at the women in the Bible to see what adorning yourself with good deeds looks like. Think on it. Take time to think about that. Okay, so far so straightforward. Worship in teaching and authority. Both of the two previous points could be applied to both sexes. I'm not like saying that men shouldn't think about how they dress. But Paul is going after the things that our souls are most likely to bend towards. But let's read verse 11 to 13. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. I wonder what stands out to you in those words. I wonder if it was possible and we could travel back 2,000 years and sit amongst the gathered church in Ephesus as this letter is read out. I wonder what would have stood out to them. And I suspect the thing that stands out to us is not the thing that stands out to them. Because the first thing that Paul says, we hear the negatives because of the voices of our culture, of our world. But they would have heard the positive. In Paul's culture, in the first century, they would have heard a woman should learn. That was massively countercultural in the first century. It would have been massively unexpected and actually just brilliant. Because in Paul's day, women weren't to learn. Women were second-class citizens. Paul says a woman should learn. They should. And that just doesn't register with us because we go, of course she should. But in Paul's day, they would have gone, ooh, okay. That's great. I mean, we kind of hope this is where it was going because we've been taught about Jesus and we see in Jesus his love and respect for women. But a woman should learn. People accuse Paul, especially in this passage, of being a misogynist, a woman hater. No, it's just the opposite. Paul is passionate that women do learn, but to learn in a way that fits with God's creation mandate. How things should work in the way that God says they should work. So a woman is to learn in quietness and full submission, not teaching or having authority over a man. In the context of church life, when God's people gather together, women are not to have authority over men. They are not to teach in this sort of context. I want us to note, when he talks about submission, full submission, it's the phrase that's most likely to grab us in this. Submission is something that all Christians are called to. Every Christian is called to submit. Part of every Christian's worship of God is submission. To all, Ephesians 5, all Christians are called to submit to one another. And then Paul works out what that looks like in different contexts. Slaves to masters, or employees to employers. Wives to husbands. Every Christian is called to submit to the elders of the church in Hebrews. To the ruling authorities, Romans 13. And Hebrews 12, every Christian is called to submit to God. So submission is not something that the Bible says, men, do what you want, women, submit. No, Christians are called to submit as they worship God, as they live in different contexts. But yeah, women are called in this context to submit to the teaching of men in the gathering, public gathering of the church. And so, we need to say, of course, men are called to submit to that as well. It's not as you sit in front of me that the women, you need to listen up, blokes, just be here. No, we're all called to submit to the teaching of God's word. Every single one of us. But some men are permitted, instructed to teach God's word. Not all men, but men who are appropriately gifted and are have godliness. But why? Aren't there women here who are equally as gifted, if not better, public speakers than the men? Yeah. Aren't there women who know their Bibles an awful lot better than you, Ben? I'm almost certain there are. Isn't Paul just speaking in the first century? It's just because he's in the first century that he says this. And that if he was writing this letter to a church in this day and age, he'd write it differently. No. Here's the reason that Paul gives. It's not cultural. It's not because of the specific men and women in that church in Ephesus. It's not that he knows that in that church in Ephesus, you've got Dave, who's a brilliant speaker, and Jim, who's a pretty good speaker, and actually the women are just way off. He's not speaking to this specific context. And so how do we know that? It's because of his reason he gives. So look down with me again at verse 13 and 14. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Paul's reasoning for this, so saying this is how the church works, this is how the church worships, this is the function of teaching in the church. He says, it's not about culture, it's about how God made things. And so he goes right back to the beginning of human history. He goes back to creation, when God makes man and then makes woman. He says it's because of the way God made things. Adam first, then Eve. This is not about chronology. It's not just, well, he happened to make man first and then woman second. Like, God is not bound by that, but he made things in a certain way. Adam was made to lead. Eve was made to complement, not say nice things, but to fit in, to fit together, to help bring fulfillment to humanity. Her role was different to his role. It was to help him. And that help is not a negative thing. The Bible describes that God is our helper, just as Eve was created as a helper to Adam. Adam on his own could not bear the image of God. He couldn't do it. He wasn't capable. God created the helper so that together Adam and Eve would image God. Adam and Eve, both human, and yet different. Just as in God, we've been singing about it, God, the three in one. Father, Son, and Spirit, all fully God, but complementing each other and submitting to one another. And what happens when when Adam and Eve went against God's creation order, his creation purposes, when they are subverted? Verse 14, the woman was deceived and became a sinner. It goes bad. When we change around God's purpose and design, things go badly. And so we flip back to the scene in Genesis, and we sit in the garden, and we see the serpent coming in, and we see God's perfect world being ruined because man and woman go their own way, and because they don't do as they're supposed to do. Paul is not saying, let me make this clear, look at me, right? Paul is not saying that women shouldn't teach because they are more easily deceived. It's not what he's saying. Paul is not blaming the fall of mankind on women, on Eve. He's not saying that. He lays the blame squarely at Adam's door in Romans 5. Right, that church says it was Adam. Adam was the representative of mankind. It was Adam who sinned. But Paul is saying that when we go against the creation plan of God, it goes badly. Man's role is to lead and take responsibility. Women's role is to enable him to do just that. But what we see in the garden is that not happening. Adam didn't take the lead. Adam didn't take responsibility. Eve did. And the consequence was the entry of sin into a perfect world. The fall of mankind. What is God saying? God is saying, follow my created order. I am God, you are not. I know you better than you know yourselves. I know what works. I made this world. So what does that look like in BC3? What does it look like in Kensington Baptist Church? Well, it means that on a Sunday morning, you will only see a man teaching and preaching God's word from the front to a mixed congregation, because we believe that is honouring to God's purpose and God's design. So does that mean then, okay, take that in, does that mean that women can't speak in church? Should you, the minute you cross the, you know, the doorway, women, keep quiet? No. We know we've just come from the first part of 1 Timothy 2. Women should be praying in church. 1 Corinthians 11. Women should be prophesying, speaking out. It's not about silence. It's about submission to God's order. So the responsibility to teach God's word, to preach God's word, is given to men, appropriately gifted and godly men. But women can and should pray aloud. Women can, we believe, lead services, because that is not an authoritative role. It's not a teaching role. And women are still to teach, but just not to a mixed congregation, not to preach authoritatively. So Paul writes to Titus, another one of his friends who he's left to lead a church, and he says in Titus 2, older women are to teach younger women. He uses that word, to teach. And we know Timothy himself was taught the scriptures by who? By his mother and grandmother. Women are to teach God's word. God has gifted women with the ability to teach his word. And therefore we want to encourage that. We want to say, women of BC3, pursue that gift. Teach. Teaching to teach children. Teach other women. Because you can and you are gifted. We love the women that God has placed here as part of our church family. We are thankful to God for you, for your gifts, for your help, for your love, for your compassion, for your grace, for your faith, for your encouragement of us and to us. And we want you to flourish and grow and use the gifts that God has given you. And so this term, we want to encourage you in your meeting with other women to read the Bible together. And so we're going to put on some training. Beth Akrell, who's heads up women's ministry in Kensington, is going to lead two sessions, and with the aim of equipping the women in BC3 to teach God's word to one another. And so that's going to start a week Wednesday on the 11th of February, and then again on the 11th of March there'll be two sessions, and we want to encourage every one of you to come to that, because we want to equip you to serve God and to worship God using the gifts that he's given you. This is not about importance. It's not about gifts. This is about BC3 listening to what God says and living our lives in accordance to that. Let me briefly touch on verse 15. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Let me be quick. There's a picture, should be a picture on the screen. This is so helpful to helping us understand this verse. Here we see Eve, distraught, despairing because of sin, because of falling away from God's purpose. And yet we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, comforting her. The picture's called the Virgin Mary consoling Eve. What does this verse say? Right, that word, women, you'll notice there's a little C next to it in your Bibles. You've got one of church Bibles. And it says down at the bottom, or she. Now, the Greek can mean both. It can mean she or women. We know that this cannot be saying. We know from everything else Paul writes that he's not saying, women, to be right with God, you need to go and have children. We know that's not true. We know from everything else Paul says. And so we are asking the question, well, what does it mean? But she, Eve, in verse 14, Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner, but she will be saved through childbearing. Go back to Genesis. We're in the garden. The world has fallen apart. Adam and Eve have disobeyed God, have been deceived by the serpent, and God comes and says to them, you have to leave the garden, there are consequences to your sin. But even in the midst of that, there is hope, because he says that offspring of the woman, somebody that will come from her line, will crush the serpent's offspring's head. Even right there in the fall, there is hope, because there will come somebody who will defeat the devil, will defeat Satan and his work, and will provide a way of salvation. Somebody from Eve's line, a man, Jesus. And so that's why that picture I find so helpful, because we know from Mary's story, Mary is told, you will be with child, and he will be called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. You have to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the hope. And so it's not BC3 women, you all need to get pregnant, although you could be forgiven for thinking we'd said that about a year ago. They're saying salvation will come from one child being born. That child was Jesus. God become man, taking on the sin of the world, taking on our sin upon himself, that we might have life and hope and joy. But he does say, if they continue with faith, love, and holiness with propriety. And it's a confusing verse, but that essence of how do we know that we are saved? If we continue walking after Jesus. They continue in faith in the child that was born, in Jesus, the Son of God. They continue in love and holiness with propriety. I said earlier, propriety means self-control. As we look at ourselves in light of what God's word says, We have to acknowledge that it will take self-control to live out our lives the way that God wants us to live them out. Because those voices in the world will not go away. Those who do not follow Jesus will always say, will always look for opportunities to say, this is rubbish. This God is not worth following. This God is a bigot. Even the last couple of days, I don't know if you've seen the Stephen Fry interview. That's what the people who do not follow Jesus do not want us to follow Jesus. And those voices will be there. They will speak to us. And if we are to follow God's voice, we will need self-control. And that's something we ought to pray for. Let me pray.